things that I you know, that the Lord has really impressed upon my heart is that, you know, as we are gathered around, you know, we need to enjoy one another while we have them, you know, because you don't know when the Lord is going to move them on, you know, whether it be in ministry or what have you. So, or maybe we are going to be leaving this earth. And so it's best to, you know, the petty things that we harbor. You know, I know in my own, you know, this Christmas, you know, families get together, and it can be a real stressful time for people because of some of the things that are going on in our lives. You know, some of the things that have gone on before, you know, they're always that going to be brought up again. And what do I do if it is? And, you know, that kind of, how do I handle this and that and the other thing? And I've been just blessed recently because my son Jacob, he's been coming on Wednesdays, was put in jail. And it's neat to see how the Lord can touch people and reach people in those places. And now he's, you know, he's getting his life turned around. He's turning his eyes to the Lord, and he's reading the Word. He's getting into it, and he's so excited about the Lord. And it's just like, I'm jazzed for him because, you know, I'm just like, man, I want that excitement as well, you know. And so I like hanging out with new believers because there's no shame, if you will. I mean, they're not ashamed of being happy in the Lord and just being bubbly about the things that the Lord is showing them. And so I pray that, you know, for us old, crusty, rusty Christians that have been around forever and a day, you know, that we would remember the joy of our salvation and remember those simple things that used to set us on fire, that used to just, you know, burn in our hearts. So with that, let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 8, and we'll keep the continuity. We'll try to pick up the continuity, I should say. We got snowed out 1 week, and then we had, that was the first Sunday I'd had off in a while, so I mean, it was kind of kind of cool. You guys don't get snow days down where you are, right? No. Okay. Rain days? No. Hurricane days? You don't take off for that? Not so far, huh? Keep me in your prayers. Yeah, don't do that. You're making me want to do that. Heavenly Father, we just come before you with thanksgiving and praise. And we know it's not by might nor by power, but it's by your Spirit that anything is done for good. We thank you, Lord, that you lead us and you guide us. And we pray, Father, that we would quiet our hearts now. Lord, that you might be able to speak to us. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just pour out from us. Lord, that we would be able to receive from your Word. Pray, Father, that we would take the Word and we would apply it to our hearts, lest the enemy come and snatch it away, and that we would forget your great salvation. I pray, O Lord, that we would love you with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, that we would put away the things of this world, the things that so easily beset us, and draw us away from you. O Lord, the world is full of distractions this day. The distractions come from without, and they come from within. And so, Father, I pray that you would just help us to concentrate and focus upon you and your Word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 8, verse 18. We'll pick it up at verse 18 and we'll go to 34. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples came and said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came unto him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? And he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them a herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled, and went their ways into the city, and told everything that was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. You know, the continuity of all of the things that we've been looking at, you know, in verse 18, we're starting to look at, and we're seeing that that great multitude started to follow Jesus. And we saw a few weeks ago, it's been about 3 weeks now, we saw that, you know, the reason why all of these people started to follow him, because he was healing people. There was physical things happening that people could see. I know that in myself, you know, I mean, as we look around, I don't think there's probably anybody here that isn't sick or hurt or some kind of a thing that wouldn't, you know, jump at the chance to be healed right away. Let's get this thing taken care of and let us get it done. But what I've noticed is that when things start to happen to people, it isn't the physical manifestations is what saves people. It isn't what gets their spirit. You see, that heals their body. You know, it does a temporal fix, but it does nothing for them spiritually. But I'm amazed at what Jesus does. Now, if Jesus came to set up the kingdom of heaven, you would think that great crowds would be the thing to start. You know, that'd be the great thing to have. You know, I mean, you're going to start a ministry or something like that. You got thousands of people coming, you know, to your church service every day. Man, everything's going to start. You know. Start clicking, you know, the money's going to start rolling in and ministries can start happening and, you know, you can start doing things for the community around you. But look what Jesus does. Jesus gives orders to depart. Hey, we got to get out of here. He was kind of avoiding the crowds, if you would. Remember in Matthew 5, when he saw the multitude, what did he do? He went up into a mountain to teach his disciples. He got away from the crowds. You see, crowds can be crowds are not an indicator of truth, nor are they an indicator that you're right, you know, in your thoughts. You know, you look around you here. We have a small fellowship here. Now, if you look at what Jesus did, Jesus had 12 that he hung with. Okay, there were others on the outside, but for the most part, he had this circle of 12. And then in that circle, he had two or three, Peter, James, and John, that were, you know, close by him. They were the ones that saw the inside of things. They were the ones that were with Jairus' daughter when they were raised from the dead. All of the other guys were on the outside, but these guys got to see it firsthand. And he always works in small groups. And what that tells me is that he is interested in working with us as individuals. He's not interested in working with us as a group or as a multitude, if you will. He's interested in the personal. Now, if you were to say that to some of the mega churches today, they would probably say, "Well, you don't know what you're talking about. Might is right, don't you know? Look at all the people that attend my fellowship. How can you say that I'm wrong when all of these people are following me?" Well, you know, a lot of people followed Hitler too. And a lot of people follow Stalin. And a lot of people, you know, Hirohito. They, you know, all of these guys from the last century, oh, they were, you know, giants of men. You know, they were leaders of large countries, if you will. But yet, they were wrong in what they were doing. They weren't following truth. And as we get on to the Matthew 13, we're going to see the kingdom parables and how Jesus was teaching us about what the kingdom of God was all about. And one of the parables in there was the parable of the mustard seed. There was a mustard seed that was planted, and it grew into a great tree. Well, that was something that wasn't supposed to happen. A mustard seed doesn't grow into a tree. It grows into a bush about 4 feet high. And what happened in this tree is that the birds of the air came to nest in their branches. Well, the birds of the air are in a connotation of the evil, as we saw in Genesis when Joseph interpreted the dream for the baker. Remember, the baker had the baskets on his head. The birds of the air came and ate. What happened to the baker? You know, his head was lifted up. He was put on a tree and hanged. So it was a connotation of evil. And all through the scriptures, we see where birds are connotations or are models or types of the ministers of Satan. And Jesus even tells us that when in the parable of the sowers, the sower sowed some seeds, who were the ones that came and snatched the seed away? They were the birds. And what did Jesus say that the birds were? They were ministers of Satan. Okay, they were the ones that snatched the seed from the heart. So just because there's a large crowd following somebody doesn't necessarily mean that they're right. I think he likes to deal with small groups. And it's easier to get to know. Now, I can look about it, and I probably had personal conversations with pretty much everybody here. Okay, so you can minister one-on-one with people. You can't minister if you've got thousands and thousands of people. You just can't. It's unmanageable by human standards to be able to do that. And I believe that a fellowship is to encourage each other to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to have that personal contact one-on-one, so that, hey, somebody's hurting, we need to give them a call, we need to email them, to do something to make contact with them, to encourage them to keep going. Because there is nothing, in my mind, you know, like when I was laying in bed sick, you feel abandoned. You feel like, hey, nobody cares, because for some reason, you know, you got this thought in your head that, well, I'm laying here and I'm sick and nobody even cares. I don't know where those thoughts come from. I can guess, you know, where they come from, but they're not coming from the Lord, because the Lord never leaves us. The Lord never forsakes us. But we are so inwardly focused on ourselves, because all we can look at is our sicknesses. Now, when I was trying to sleep, I couldn't sleep because I had this nagging cough, and it kept waking me up every 5 minutes. I know that Cheryl and her arm, she probably isn't able to sleep well either. And Linda with her legs, probably. When you have these kind of things, you know, it's going to be the central focus about what, you know, my throat. You know, I mean, you're probably thinking, when's this guy going to shut up? So I can start. I think the Lord will do that real quick. But we tend to get focused in on ourselves. But as we allow the Lord to work in our hearts, then we start to think about other people, and we less focused on ourselves. And I think it was my darling wife that says, you know, well, maybe you're too busy. Maybe the Lord just did this so that you would just slow down a little bit. I said, well, all he had to do was drop me an email. I mean, I'd read that. And he said, okay, from God, slow down. You got it, man. It's not a problem, you know. I'm just trying to do everything that the Lord wants me to do. But he doesn't want us to do everything, you know. I mean, the enormity of the things that are going to be done in this world can't be done by just one person, you know. He wants us for fellowship with him. He doesn't want us to do anything. He doesn't need us to do anything. If we were locked in a cage for the rest of our lives, he would still be just as happy with us having fellowship with him in that cage, whether we were going out and evangelizing in every street corner, because it's what he has determined for us to do. When we step outside, it's going to be wrong. We're going to be building our own kingdoms that way. Okay? He wants us to direct. He wants to direct us. And he wants us to be quiet before him so that he can guide and direct us. Because how does he speak? You know, in letters in the sky, 10 feet high in flaming letters, go to here. No, he speaks in that still, small voice because we're listening. Now, if you've seen letters in the sky 10 feet high, then you better... this ain't the place for you. You did not. Don't lie. Okay. And so, multitudes. In Matthew 9, he says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spake many things unto them in parables. You see, he knew why he was here. He was to seek and to save those that were lost, of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He had compassion on the multitudes. You know, you can have compassion on the multitudes. But Jesus, if we keep focused on what Jesus' mission was, his mission was to do exactly what the Father told him to do. Okay? Nothing for himself. You see, what the multitudes would have done is they would have gathered around him, and we read someplace, I can't remember right offhand, where they wanted to make him king. They wanted to take him by force and make him king. Was that the will of God? Yes, it was, but not now. He had to go through different things first, you see. He had to go to the cross first. He was going to be made a king, but in God's time. You see, you know, and as I had indicated a few weeks ago, or even last week, was the idea that, you know, Jesus only spoke what he heard from the Father to speak. They laid out, this is what you're going to do, this is what you're going to speak, and you're not going to do anything else except for this. Okay, on it. I got it. Boom. And he went. And he was in constant contact with the Father to get the marching orders. Why? To give us the example. He didn't do his own will. Okay? He only spoke that which what he heard from the Father. And I made the point that, you know, he had said, you know, no man knoweth the day or the hour of my return. Well, why? Because the Father hadn't told him yet. Okay? He was only there to do the Father's will. And he wasn't going to speak anything that he didn't hear from the Father or didn't see the Father doing. And he hadn't told him that yet. And so he was being obedient to the letter, even to the divesting. Well, yeah, I know, but I really can't tell you. He didn't say that. He says, I don't even know because he didn't tell me yet. And that's the same thing for us. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or next week or next month or next year. The Father hasn't told us yet, and he may not tell us until it starts to unfold before us. But sometimes, if we're quiet before him, he will lay out his plan for us, what he wants to do in the next step. He might say, you know, I want you to knuckle down, get some grades, because I'm going to send you to college. Or I'm going to send you on this mission trip, so you need to get into the Word. I want to instill my Word in you. I want you to go through some really hard times right now so that you'll get established in my Word and know that I am God and there is none else and there is no other resource. You know, I mean, I'm jazzed and blessed because, you know, Randy and you know, I've had contact with him, and I've had the prayer requests, and I've seen the things that have been going on down there, and I just can see God's hand working. And it isn't because he had the resources. It wasn't because he was such a great oratory, you know. But what he did have was he had a firm grasp on the Scripture. And what is the Scripture? It's the Word of God. And who is the Word of God? Jesus Christ. And if you have a firm grasp on Jesus Christ, then you will be able to move out in confidence. That's faith. That's faith. Moving out knowing that the Lord is leading you. The Lord led them out to Louisiana. That was an act of faith on their part. When they got there, what did they say? What am I doing here? You know, are you kidding me? You sent me here. What did I do? You know, sometimes we see that as a punishment. You know, why did you send me here? You know, I mean, we were happy up there. Tell me you didn't say that, right? And the disciples came, Matthew 13, he says, then the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. You see, the multitudes, just because there are a multitudes of people all around you in the fellowships that you go to, doesn't mean the truth is being shared at all. Okay? I can name several ministries. In fact, some of the ministries that I've seen have to water down the gospel so that they can keep the multitudes. You see, here is the danger. They are no longer following the leader, but now they start to rule. In Exodus, it talks about do not follow a multitude to do evil. Now, what is the definition of evil? Anything against the will of God is evil. Anything. Okay, your will, their will, anybody's will, it's evil. It's against God's. With that, when the multitudes came and says, well, let's make him the king because he's able to heal, he's able to do all these marvelous things. Wasn't the will of God. Sorry, I'm checking out. I'm not doing this. Okay, so the first thing he did is he gives orders to depart. And then a certain scribe came unto him, verse 19, and said, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. This scribe here, you know, it just kind of like I see him as a grad student or something. You know, a scribe was somebody that kept records and notes, and they were highly educated, you know, so that they could understand the languages that they were able to transcribe from. Matthew was a tax collector, but he was also a scribe. He was also able to record transactions. You know, he was able to take what they call shorthand. And because of where Israel was, there were a lot of people that spoke a lot of different languages. And so they had to be fluent in several different languages to be able to do transactional records. And so he's taking shorthand, and that's why in Matthew you're going to see that there's a more detailed account of what Jesus said because he's taking it down verbatim, okay? And something about the Gospels that you might, you know, want to keep in the back of your mind is Matthew was the only one, other than John, but of the three Gospels, and I'll call them the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew is the only one that was written firsthand. Mark was written verbatim from Peter. Peter dictated it to Mark. Luke did research to find out these things. So neither one of those two actually saw the events firsthand. It was Matthew that was the one that was actually an eyewitness and went through all of these things. So he was able to take copious notes. And that's why we have such a detailed account. If in the other Gospels, in Mark and Luke, we see in the case of the deviled ham, we see that there's two people that were possessed with devils. But in the other two Gospels, we only see that there was one, because they were focused in only on one for whatever reason. And there's a lot of speculation as to why, but nonetheless, there were two. Okay. But the scribe here, the scribe's coming in and said, well, what can I get out of the scripture? I mean, what can I get from following after you? And so I think Jesus, by his answer, kind of brings out his heart on the thing. He says, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You see, here we are again with the birds, the evil connotation. They're of the earth. Foxes. Now, the word foxes in here can also be translated jackals, which are ones that feed off of other living things, like sheep. Jackals love to feed on sheep because they're helpless, especially young lambs. Foxes are of the same origin, the same group. And as I was studying on that in the Old Testament, just to see where the foxes come from, the foxes also have kind of an evil connotation. You know, the first mention of the foxes are when Samson captured 300 foxes and tied firebrands to the tails of these foxes and sent them into the Philistines' field because they took his wife. And so from that on down, you see that foxes are always they're always of an evil connotation as well. And Jesus even says of Herod, he says, Herod, go tell that fox. I think Jesus was saying more about that, about Herod, than what was really written on the page, if you will, because a fox is the one that destroys the sheep. They feed off of the sheep. And there are a lot of ministers today that make merchandise of the flock. They feed off of the flock. They intend to make their living off the flock. And that's not a bad thing in itself, but when you start to manipulate the people to give more so that you can live more lavishly, you're fleecing the flock. You're not feeding the flock of God, you see. And it's been my habit to say that, you know, giving here is between you and the Lord. You go before the Lord and you ask the Lord what it is that you would give and where you would give. If it isn't here, then the Lord has someplace else. It may be a neighbor that needs a bag of groceries, you see. It doesn't necessarily have to be here. It may be somebody that you run into on the street corner. But if the Lord is leading you and guiding you, he's going to make it clear to your heart what it is, okay, that you're supposed to do. And I would rather you would be obedient to what the Lord has you to, because that's ultimately what it's going to be. You're not going to be in this fellowship probably forever. I mean, you know, the main life expectancy of a person, life expectancy, but, you know, usually about 2 or 3 years before the Lord moves them on other places, you know, whether you get a new job or, you know, whether you move or whatever it is, you know. So, you know, and that's why I say enjoy everybody as they're here, you know, as you have them before you, because you don't know when they're going to be taken from you. You don't know when they're going to be moving on. Remember Anders and Dana? You remember those people? Anybody remember? Anybody? Okay. You know, they were here for a while and then they moved. I mean, was that a bad thing? You know, I mean, no, but it happens. And so now we miss them. Randy and Kathy, they moved on. You know, they keep coming back, but that's good. But I'm just, but we miss them. And we think, gosh, I wish I would have spent more time with them, you know. And when I heard they were leaving, I said, man, I got to come down and hang with them. Because I wasted all that time that I didn't get a chance to hang with them. You know what I mean? I'm not wasted them, but, you know, we would have made those plans. We would have, you know, man, let's get together and do something. Oh, yeah, you know, like, let me clear my schedule so that I can hang out with you, you know, because we love you and we want to encourage you and we want to pray with you and we want to, you know, just fellowship and be with one another. But the scribe here is expecting his reward here on earth. And Jesus is saying there isn't any. There isn't any. The only reward you're going to get is that you have the privilege of giving everything up. That's what it's all about. This is one aspect of a disciple. One aspect that I see that. The next aspect of a disciple, not a disciple, one that would follow Jesus, okay? It was an emotional response. Now, if you can be emotionally enticed to follow the Lord, you can be emotionally enticed to not follow the Lord. And it's very, you got to be very careful about that, that it isn't emotional responses. I do not like the sawdust trail kind of a things, where people, you know, come down after a really highly charged emotional message and they fall on their faces and they get saved, you know. Fine and dandy if they stay saved, you see. But usually it's an emotional response to either a prompting of a loved one. Oh, didn't you feel that? You know, didn't you know? It isn't our jobs to coerce people into the kingdom. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And He doesn't like us to get in the way. And if we're going to get in the way, He's going to get us out of the way. Because He is going to reach the people that have been called. All we're here to do is encourage, sow seeds, water, you know, allow the love of God to show forth from us so that people will see, wow, this is what a Christian looks like. This is what a real Christian looks like. This is great. This is what I want. In verse 21, he says, "And another disciple said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me and let the dead bury their dead." Now, a lot of people have said, you know, well, this is kind of a harsh thing to say, you know, but I think we have to get the essence of what the Lord is talking about here. Now, in that day and in that culture, the firstborn inherited a double portion of what the father had. So what I'm seeing this guy saying is, if you'll just wait until my dad dies, I'll follow you. Then I'll have the means to be able to follow you. Right now, I don't have any money of my own, but when my dad dies, man, I'll have a lot of money and I'll be able to do whatever. No, the Lord wants to be the one that supplies the resources. He wants you to come empty and open, and that's all He wants. He doesn't want your material goods because He gave it to you to begin with. He wants you to come with open heart and say, Lord, I'm here. I'm available. Send me. Where would you like me to go? What would you like me to do? And you will see that He will supply the needs. He will supply the funding for whatever it is that He has called you for. And you'll see the doors open up and you'll see the doors close where He doesn't want you to go. I find it fascinating that when Paul was doing his missionary journeys, he had the desire to go into Asia. But the Holy Spirit forbade him to go there. Now, we don't know why. We just know that the Holy Spirit said, no, Paul, you're not to go there. I don't want you going there. Was spreading the gospel a good thing? I would have to say, yeah. Spreading the gospel would have been a great thing. Was it the thing that the Father wanted Paul to do? Obviously not. I have somebody else I'm going to send there. I want you to be available for something else. So just because it comes into our mind and we've had great success doing other things doesn't necessarily follow that whatever comes into our head is what the Lord wants us to do. And so many ministers have gotten caught in that trap too. Oh, I've got a huge fellowship. Now I have the idea, I'm going to go cure AIDS, or I'm going to go cure this, or I'm going to run this gambit or that gambit or whatever it is, instead of seeking the Lord to see what He would have. You know, we get into our head that we have become something when we are still nothing. We are still but dust and ashes for use in the Maker's hands. And once we start to get on our feet, and I've said, you know, used this analogy before, when you're prideful, you're standing on your feet. When you're humble, you're laying on your belly. Okay? So when you fall, you don't have that far to go. It doesn't hurt so bad. Okay? But when you're standing up and you trip and fall, baby, that hurts, you know. I've heard it said, I'm not sure, you know, how true it is, but I've heard it said that if you fell face first onto the pavement, you could kill yourself. Okay, I've heard that. I don't know if that's true or not. Maybe break your nose or, you know, have a hemorrhage. Or any doctors in the house? No. Anybody ever heard that before? No. But so, and for a lot of people, that wouldn't be such a bad thing. But I believe that this was an idea of him supplying his own resources to follow the Lord and not relying on the Lord to call. Or excuse me. If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother, his wife, his children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That's Luke 14. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. but now is my kingdom not from hence. A lot of times, too, we get into our hobby horses, and I made this comment last week about the nativity scenes, you know, and how people are so up in arms, and they've got to, you know, go into the court systems and fight against this and that and the other things to protect our rights. And, you know, if the Lord's called them to do that, oh, well and good. But from what I read in the scriptures, that we have no rights. You know, we have to lay down our lives for the Lord and for His purposes and allow Him to fight the battles. I've had many people rise up against me, and I found that the best way of defeating them is not to avenge yourself. And it's the hardest thing that you can do is to sit there. You know, people say, well, why don't you get up and fight? Why don't you do this and that and the other thing to stop these people from doing this kind of thing? He says, you know what? I serve a mighty God, and the Lord is going to handle it. He's going to accomplish His will, and it doesn't matter if the entire earth rises up against me and against the thing that the Lord has set for us to do. It's going to happen because He has said it's going to happen. And if it doesn't happen, then maybe I misheard, and this isn't where I'm supposed to go. But my life is in His hands. I can say with Job, yea, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. It doesn't matter. You know, people are going to come against you. You know, people are going to, you know, there are going to be people that are going to say, you know, that you've never met before, and they're just going to take an instant dislike to you. Why? Because that's the Spirit of God within you. The spirit, the spirits that control them know who you are. And we're going to see that when we get to the demon-possessed guy. The demons knew who Jesus was. The demons know that you are a follower of Christ. You know, there is a spiritual realm. It's spooky. We don't know a whole lot about it, but there is a spiritual realm out there, and I believe it's mapped out for us, not in great detail, but enough to where we know that it exists. And we also know enough to that's where the battle is fought. That's where the battle is won. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is where the battle is. This is where the battle is joined. This is where the battle will be ultimately won. Okay? Now, if you ever, you know, look at the scriptures and you start going through it, you'll see that the things that pertain to the heavenlies are always listed to us in the past tense. We already have them. God already sees us glorified. He sees us in the heavenlies with Him because of what Christ has done. It's just a matter of, it's done. You know, it's just a matter of letting the tape roll out, you know, and that, you know, all you're hearing is that hissing at the end. But we're there. We have received all blessings in the heavenlies, as Ephesians tells us. It's going to be close. Excuse me. Verse 23, and when He was entered into a ship, His disciples followed Him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but He was asleep. And His disciples came to Him and awoke Him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And He said unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey Him? Now, I know this has been this has been done to death, you know, as far as, you know, the storms of the seas that we follow, and it doesn't seem that the Lord is anywhere to be found. It's like He's sleeping somewhere, and we see the waves and the sea rolling and rocking, but you know, the whole scenario of it just kind of blows me away. Now, this lake isn't it's probably a third of it's probably three quarters of the size of Lake St. Clair. It's not that big. It's not that big of a lake. Okay, now 6 of the 12 guys in the boat were seasoned fishermen. Okay, these guys, they made their living on this sea. Now the other 6, they were scattered others. They were administrators and you know, maybe farmers. Who knows what a lot of them were? But we know that at least 6 of them were fishermen, and these guys were terrified. Now, have you ever been into a crowd where you know, I don't know if you ever played this game or not? You know, where somebody starts get scared. You're in a room or something, and somebody goes ah. Like this, and everybody looks and starts to, what is it? What do they see? You know, is there a rat, a mouse, or what, you know? Well, when these seasoned fishermen start to get upset about the waves and stuff crashing in the sea, now I can picture the administrator sitting around, what? Is this not normal? What's going on, you know? I mean, would you know? I mean, if if you spent all your time on dry land and you started, is this not normal? Is this not supposed to be happening? You know, well, panic is very contagious, and everybody starts to get panicky. And so when they run to the Lord, you know, there he is in the boat. And he says, we're going to the other side. We're going to go to the other side because we got things to do. Now, don't berate the disciples too badly on this. Don't, you know, because we do the same thing. You know, whenever we see the storms coming, don't we? You know, oh, Lord, we're perishing. Please save us. You know, but that was a good place for them to be. Good place for them to be. And I don't think that the Lord was rebuking them as such. You know, because, yeah, they had little faith. You got to remember, these guys then didn't have the advantage that we have now. They didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So that's point one. And so they said, little faith? Yeah, he's got little faith because he hasn't had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Where does that put you? When you see the great waves tossing over the ship, when you think that you're going to go down and the Lord has told you, what's going to happen to you when you die? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so, if you're in a perilous situation, wouldn't you be looking forward to seeing the Lord? Where is your faith? You know, I had a, when I was, well, I still kind of do, I still get a little jitterly when I fly. You know, I'm not real crazy about the idea. I'd rather take the bus if I could. But, you know, you're going off to California or to Mexico or something like that. You know, you start to get up and you start to look down. You know, you're sitting by the window seat. Now, I try to avoid that. You know, give me the in-flight movie, I'll, you know. But I don't want to look down. When we were flying out to California a few years back, we flew over the Grand Canyon. And I said, oh, I remember. That's where I was standing over there on the North Rim. And the South Rim over there. That's where. But we were like 37,000 feet in the air. And I'm thinking, what if I fell? You know, and then that queasy feeling starts, you know, it's kind of like, yeah, why did I say that, you know? Now, if you've ever been to California or whatever, we flew into John Wayne Airport, okay? And we're flying in, and you have to fly over the foothills and then make a steep bank, and then you're into the airport. Well, you know, if you're looking out the window, you see you're making this descent, like you're going from 37,000 feet to like 2,000 feet in a matter of minutes. Okay, I mean, I'm looking out the window and I'm seeing the trees. I can see the veins in the leaves of the trees as we're flying over it, you know. And all of a sudden we make this steep bank. Well, you know, the heart failed. You know, it's over with. You know, I'm done. Okay, we're going into the side of the mountain. There's no doubt about it. We landed safely, obviously. But you know, it's just that whole trepidation, you know. And the Lord spoke to me. He says, so you know, why are you here? Oh, pastor's conference. going to learn about you, Lord. And is it, well, don't you think you could learn more in my presence? You know? But true, it's the last, you know, like we think, oh, well, who's going to take care of my kids? Who's going to take care of my wife? Who's going to take care of my, you know, all the things that I got? Well, who's been taking care of them till now? Oh, yeah, right, you have, right. Have you? Has it been by your resources that you're, and you've been keeping your wife and kids alive? But oh, you've been doing that. Oh, okay. You know, it's been the Lord that's been doing it all along. So our main thought is to be with the Lord. And if we center our focus on being with the Lord, then the perilous things in our life isn't going to matter. The perilous, okay, you know, car wrecks. There's a car spinning toward me. Okay, Lord, I'll be with you in a minute. Okay, I'll get to see you face to face. The excitement of seeing the Lord face to face will then indwell your hearts. Because perfect love casts out fear. There is no fear in love. And we've been looking at that in 1 John. I mean, that's the whole essence of the Christian walk. The fearful are the first people, the group of people, to be thrown into the lake of fire in Revelation 21. That's amazing. The fearful. Why? Because the fearful, the fear is the opposite of faith. If you have faith, there's no fear in the things that you're doing. Because you know, you have confidence. The Lord is leading me. The Lord is guiding me. And if he's leading me down this road to take me home, so be it. Great. I'm looking forward to it. But how often do we look at things with trepidation, with fear, saying, you know, well, what if this happens? What if that happens? What if I'm here by myself and I get robbed, I get mugged? And, oh, yeah, okay, well, the Lord had it planned for that to happen to you. That was his plan and purpose for your life. Accept it. Embrace it. and move on, because then you won't have that fear anymore. Then you have the perfect love, perfect light of love. Yeah. Excuse me. Oh yeah. A couple of scriptures that I'd like to share about faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now the first one was Hebrews 11:6, and that the last one was Romans 1:17. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That was Ephesians 2, 4 through 9. Jesus was the one that created the earth. He created the wind, the seas, the waves, all of the quote-unquote laws of nature that we know, all of the things that that set in motion our planet. He created all of these things. He has mastery and control over them all. And yet, all of the things that he did because the Father laid out what it is that he was to be doing at the particular moments that he was able to be doing it. He was asleep in the boat. I find that to be interesting. And I mean, if you've ever been on a boat, you know, just we were on a boat on the way to Mackinac, and it was rather choppy, but I mean, there's no way I was sleeping in that boat. I mean, it was just thump, 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 and it was very uncomfortable, the wooden benches. And I can't imagine that this was, you know, some kind of a yacht or something like that, probably a fishing boat. But Jesus was asleep. Now, it's interesting that he is able to be at such peace that he is able to sleep. Now, during the prayer meetings that we have on Sunday night, first Sunday of every month, I find it a great comfort to know that people are so comfortable in the presence of God that they're able to sleep. You know, it's just, I myself included. it's okay. I know, that was bad. Sorry. And when he was come to the other side under the country of the Gergesenes, or the Gadarenes, depending on your translation, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off of them, a herd of many swine feeding. Now, before I go on with that, the interesting thing about the evil spirits, and we could go on for, you know, days and days and days about evil spirits, but I just want to bring out a few of the things that evil spirits are not. Okay, the scriptures tell us that these were beings that had no bodies. They sought to possess bodies. In our day and age today, we have a lot of different people who, you know, speak with the dead, if you will. It's amazing to me the blatancy of it all. But, you know, I mean, I don't know if you've ever seen, or you probably have, the billboards for the casinos. You know, how many of you have seen the goddess of luck, the goddess of chance, or, you know, the things of that nature? I mean, it's so blatant these days, the idols that are cropping up. And they say, well, I would never bow down to those kind of things. They're letting you know. I mean, they're letting you know what you're worshiping by going to these places. Well, it's the same thing with the TV programs that we have, the mediums and the things like that. These are all people that have allowed an evil spirit to be inside them so that they can do these things. A necromancer, a consorter with witches, a prognosticator. All of these things that the Lord had told us in the Old Testament that these people should not live. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live, neither a necromancer or one that consorts with the dead. Okay? None of these people, don't allow them to live because they will corrupt you. Now, in Genesis, it says that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives, all which they chose. That's in Genesis 6:2. Very creepy area, and maybe one day we'll get into a real study on all of these things. But what the evil spirits are not in is that they are not fallen angels. The scripture makes this very clear. In 2 Peter, he says, "For God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." That's where the fallen angels are, okay, that sinned. The ones that I just mentioned to you from Genesis 6:2, these were the fallen angels. These were the ones that came down and had relations with the daughters of men. In Jude verse 6, it says, "The angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." You see? So they're locked up. They're not out roaming around. By the way, they have bodies. Okay? So we know what they aren't. Okay? Time doesn't permit me to go in on what we think they are because nobody knows. Nobody really knows what they are. Okay? Where they came from. There are speculations. There are speculations that I have, but I won't bore you with them today. We might delve into that at another time. But know this, that they knew their fate. That's the interesting part. They knew where they were going to end up. He says in there, "Have you come to torment us before the time?" They knew that there was a time appointed where they were going to be thrown into a place of torment. They also knew who Jesus was. Okay, and so does everyone else that knows that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Those that are spiritually discerning. That's how we have fellowship one with another. We have fellowship one with another. I fellowship with Jesus Christ. And therefore, you fellowship with Jesus Christ, and because of that fellowship, we have fellowship one with another. And that's the essence of why we gather together. But there are those that are of a different spirit. There are the spirit of this world. And they know, in the spiritual sense, that we are different. And they're going to take an instant dislike to us because we're of a different spirit. We're of the spirit of the living God, and they are the spirit of the prince and the power of the air. "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." Why do they tremble? Because they know their time is short. They know that their time is at hand, that they're going to be thrown into the pit. In Luke 11, he says, "When an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first." You see, these spirits seek to be embodied. They petition Jesus, "If you're going to cast us out of this guy, send us over into the swine." You know, I find that to be fascinating, that Jesus said, "Okay, well, go into the swine." You know, and I'm not even going to touch the subject about why there's swine in kosher country, but you know, let be that as it may. What I noticed is that as soon as the devils go into the swine run down and destroy themselves in the lake. Two things that I've seen on this. One is that man has a self-preservation factor built into him. So even if there is a demon-possessed person, they are not destroyed right away because of the mechanism that the Lord put into them. Second of all, animals don't have that mechanism. And thirdly, is that when a person is possessed by a devil, their main idea is to destroy their host. That is their purpose, is to destroy them. And so when the swine got infiltrated by these spirits, they immediately were destroyed. Or they destroyed themselves. But you can see, you know, in our media today, you know, the people that are, you know, influenced by evil and evil things. It's all about death. It's all about hurting yourself. It's all about weird stuff. It's just kind of strange. 33. And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything that was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. Kind of a sad commentary. I mean, really, when you think about it, you know, Jesus comes to your coasts. He liberates two people that have been tormented by demons for who knows how long, but they've been a sore spot with them. And as soon as these guys are relieved, they ask Jesus to leave. Now, we don't know the reasons why they asked him to leave, but it doesn't really matter what the reasons were. The idea is they asked him to leave, whereas in other places where Jesus has came, they begged him to stay. Please stay. Please stay. Now, whether they were just trying to protect him from the owners of the swine or whatever, I mean, I'm not really sure what, and that could be as well. You know, I mean, they were probably keeping the swine for the Roman army. You know, I mean, the Romans ate swine, so I mean, it's, you know, they didn't necessarily have to eat them, but, you know, because they were being occupied, they had to supply food that they liked. So it's always good idea if you're a captor to, you know, be nice to your captors and they'll be nice to you. So, Heavenly Father, we come before you with empty hearts, Lord, so that you would fill us. We pray for your Holy Spirit. Lord, you told us to ask, and Lord, we do. We just lift up our hearts and we just ask you to fill us. We are dry and we are empty. Lord, we want to be used by you in whatever capacity that you would have for us. So we pray that your will would be done in our lives. And Lord, we pray that if you find that there is something in us that's not pleasing to you, that is keeping us from a further walk with you or from a closer walk with you, from further understanding, we pray, Lord, that you would reveal it to us that we might confess it to you and be clean of these things. We want to be pure and clean before you. We pray, Lord, as we go out to this day that, Lord, we would be witnesses for you in this world. We pray that, Lord, you would be glorified and that men would see our good works and glorify you, knowing that we have been with you. In Jesus' name.